Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. We're going to read the entirety of this chapter. It's 57 verses, and we're going to work our way through it this afternoon as well. Genesis 41. Follow along as I read. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was there with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dream for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up in a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. And let him exact 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zarephath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Father, we ask that you would help us to really not just hear the story again, not just rehash the story we know, but to actually see why you gave us the story and what it has to do with the story of Joseph and also with our own lives and to be conformed to Christ. We pray that you would help us in this study. In Christ's name, amen. We're turning again to the story of Joseph, and I think it's important for us to keep recapturing the big picture flow of this narrative. This section in Genesis, and specifically the story of Joseph, is in 41 here, is really summarized, all of it summarized, including this chapter, by this verse in chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive. So the whole story is interpreted by that statement by Joseph. And there's a New Testament verse that this really illustrates. Do you remember the verse? What's the verse? Romans 8:28, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we saw from that verse in the past that God is sovereign over all things, which includes sin and suffering in this world, for the good of Christ's preeminence in your life, because he set his eternal love on you. So how has this gracious sovereignty of God riveted upon the display of his own glory, how was that displayed in the life of Joseph? So let's just recapture that. Genesis 37 was, we saw this, that God was sovereign over his brothers what? Again and again it said his brothers hated him. Okay, God was sovereign over that. And of course that resulted in him being sold into slavery. Chapter 38 is a little bit of a parenthesis. It talks about Judah. And the seed that comes from him is futurely in the future is in the line of the Messiah. But in Genesis 39, we saw that God was with Joseph during his trial. And when he was in Potiphar's house, Again and again it said God did what for him? He was with him to what? All right? Maybe it's this. He was with him to harm him. Is that what God was with him for? All right. He was with him to bless him. You got it. To bless him. And he ends up being second in the whole house. But then there's this temptation, and God was with Joseph to resist that temptation as well. And in fact, what we saw was when he obeyed the Lord, did that lead to a better, less of a trial or more of a trial? More of a trial, because he resisted temptation with his master's wife, and she turned on him and slandered him. And so last week in Genesis 40, we saw that through God, that though God had revealed to Joseph that one day he would be exalted, he's in what we call a God-appointed delay. And for 11 years between when he's sold into slavery and he has these dreams that he interprets for the cupbearer and the chief baker, there's 11 years, some of which is definitely, many of which is in that prison. In fact, between being sold to slavery and being released from prison, it was 13 years. And yet God was at work during that delay. And there were necessary things that happened during that delay for Joseph's exaltation. That's the important point. And so we've seen that in trials, God is sovereign over both sin and suffering. We've seen that God is with us in those trials to bless us and enable us to turn from temptation. And God is still at work even when he appoints what seems to us as a delay in his promises. But brothers and sisters, if God has revealed, here's the point. If God has revealed to someone that they are going to be exalted in the future, you can be sure they're going to be what? They're going to be exalted. Because his word stands forever. Now, as we think of the concept of trials and deliverance, you might think of this way. The time of humbling and then the time of exaltation. I'm thinking wrong here. Time of humbling and then time of exaltation. We need to keep in mind that what promises we have in this area. Okay, let me try to say what I'm trying to say here. We're talking about humbling and exaltation. Joseph had specific revelation that God said he would one day be exalted. Do we have that? We do. That has to do with eternity, right? All right? Now, so be careful. You don't necessarily have the exact revelation that Joseph did about exaltation in a particular trial you're in right now, in this life. But all of your trials that you're facing right now, you know that one day you're going to be exalted into God's presence. You see that? So even if it's an open-ended thing that never even actually gets dealt with in this life, it will be dealt with. And you will be exalted into God's presence after a time of humbling. It may be that God delivers you from an earthly trial, and he often does, doesn't he? And then you see how he exalts you past that into a different situation. He blesses undeservedly, but he blesses. But it may not be that he does that, but we will one day see that for eternity. As we go through this life, there may be many miniature stories that are kind of like Joseph's life, where there's humbling and exaltation, okay? And all of those will get folded into the big story of our life of this time of humbling and one day exaltation in God's presence. But here's what you also want to see. That as a believer, all of your little stories that fold into the big story in your life folds into the biggest story. And the biggest story is this. That Jesus had a time of humbling. And now he's exalted. And because he was humbled and because he was exalted, you will be exalted in his presence forever. The biggest story is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, with what we have come to in the story of Joseph is a time of when Joseph himself is exalted. It's almost like the story of Joseph illustrates what I was just talking about. Joseph was humbled several times, right? He got sold into slavery, but then what happened? Exalted to second position, right? He was put into prison, but then what happened? Exalted to the second place in the prison. But now he is exalted out of prison, and he's second in all of the land of Egypt. I've entitled this study here today, Promise and Fulfilled Exaltation. question is this: how does God exalt someone? That's the question I think that we can ask, and this text will give us the answer to. How does he do that? Well, first of all, it's this way, and it's pretty obvious. Exaltation, according to God's promise, is sovereignly brought about by who? It's brought about by God. And so we're going to look at that. God is the one that reveals something to Pharaoh, right? It's his revelation. God is the one that ensured that when those dreams came, that the cupbearer would at that moment remember Joseph, even though he had forgotten him up to that point. God is the one that had ordained that Joseph would be imprisoned in the same place where the king's prisoners would be. God is the one that gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. We could keep going back and back and back and see that this was all about what God was doing. But in addition, look at verse 8 with me, if you will. Several times this is said in this chapter. Verse 8 of chapter 41, at the end of the verse, there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Okay? Now look at verse 15. But no one can interpret it. Look at verse 24 at the end. There was no one who could explain it to me. So, but who was there that could? Joseph. God ordained that there would be no one that could tell him this, but that Joseph would be there. And look at verse 16. This is what Joseph's statement is. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." You see, exaltation, according to God's promise, is sovereignly brought about by God. So what we want to do is see how God did that in Joseph's life as recorded here. First of all, through a delay. Through a delay. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 41. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years after what? 2 full years after he interpreted the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. And the cupbearer was exalted back to his position. The baker was hanged. Okay, 2 full years later. So, through a delay, and you could put 2 years. We especially focused on this last week, but here's the point. When God has ordained a delay in our lives, it's not that he is inactive. He is active, but we can't see what he's doing necessarily. Within that 2 specific years, God was lining everything up for this deliverance and his exaltation. God sovereignly exalts his people through delays. He promises, then he works that to the end. But in sometimes in your life, during that process, it seems like nothing's getting worked. But one day you'll see that in reality, he was working through the whole thing. Now, one person put it this way, very helpful. That nothing is more improper, this teaches us, that nothing is more improper than to prescribe the time in which God shall help us, since he purposely, for a long season, keeps his own people in suspense, that by this very experiment they may truly know what it is to trust him. Are you okay with God, as it were, keeping you in suspense so that you can know what it's truly like to trust him? If you're not, it's because you don't understand that trusting him is the best thing for you. And to not trust him is a very harmful thing. It is best for people to trust God. And since he loves us, he puts us in situations to trust him. That's the point. And sometimes that involves the delay. Next, how did God do it? Through direct intervention. In verses 1 through 8, how did God directly intervene in the situation? He gave who a dream? That's direct intervention, right? It's a revelatory dream from God. All right, and we read that dream. We saw the dream came, of course, from God. God directly intervened in the life of Pharaoh as part of how he would exalt Joseph. And we need to see this, that God intervenes in this life, even in people around us, in order to fulfill his word about us as his people. Do you believe that? God actually is so glorious that he intervenes with people around us that impact us. He really does. Notice what it says in verse 1 there. It says that it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. The Nile was central to everything in Egypt. And so it makes sense that Pharaoh would have this dream there. And we're not going to read every detail of this long chapter because we already did once at the start of it, but we're going to dip in and dip out to see the points. The dream number one, there came up cows. And cows, why do you think cows would have been in the Nile River? Probably to get away from the heat and get away from some of the insects, right? They're come up in his dream. And you've got this in verse 2, lo, from the Nile came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and the gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. The second dream, he fell asleep, verse 5, and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of grain came up in a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Then thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. All right, so how did Pharaoh feel about these dreams? Look at verse 8. How did he feel about it? He was troubled, right? He was troubled. And he was troubled just like the cupbearer and the baker, right? When Joseph met them in the morning after their dreams in the prison. And look what it says in verse 8 there as well. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, and so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Remember, we talked about this last week, that they were rarely into dreams, and they thought every time they had a dream, it was direct revelation from some divine other world. In fact, this was a true revelation from God, but their magicians and wise men couldn't figure it out. These people were individuals that were experts at the priestcraft of magic and various things that they had going on in Egypt and the books that were supposedly directing them on these things. But they could not figure it out. They could not interpret it. It was distressing. It was troubling him. So God sovereignly brought about exaltation through a delay, through direct intervention, but next, through past faithful service. Why do I say that God brought about a deliverance or exaltation for Joseph through past faithful service? Why do I say that? Look at verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. And then he talks about how he actually had sinned against Pharaoh. Pharaoh had put him in prison where Joseph was. He had a bad dream, just like the baker did. And Joseph interpreted it. Okay? All right, so here's the point. The cupbearer says, I want to tell you about my offenses, or my sins is the word. He offended Pharaoh, but who else did he sin against? Of course, if he sinned, it was against God, yes. But what other human being? Joseph, because he didn't remember Joseph, right? He seems to be acknowledging that here. And then he recounts what happened. And look at verse 13. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, and he hanged him. Now, let me ask you, one of the points we looked at last week was this. During the delays, we ought to be about faithfully serving the Lord, right? Did Joseph serve the Lord during his delay? He was caring for the people he was in charge of. He noticed they had a problem. He asked, what's wrong? And they said, we had this dream. And he knows he's gifted by God to interpret dreams, so he interprets it. He's just serving the Lord, even though he doesn't even see the big picture. He's just following the Lord in the delay. And now you get after the delay, and you get to where God is exalting him. And what does God use to exalt him? His faithful service during the delay. You see that? So, you know, the wrong way to go with a delay is God's not doing anything, spinning out, but actually you serve him, you love him, you go forward when you don't know what's going on. And what you'll find is that God is using that to actually bring about his promises in your life. You could put it this way, interpreting the cupbearer's dream. That's the past faithful service. Interpreting the cupbearer's dream. So God sovereignly brought about exhortation through delay, through direct intervention, through past faithful service. And next, through God's rule over powerful, and I'm going to give you three things here, all right? Just think about this. We read it already. Most of us here know this story. God's powerful rule over three categories. One, people, right? Would you call Pharaoh a powerful person? Right? God rules over him. What about a nation? Did God rule over Egypt? Right? I mean, he rules everything. The way they do everything for the next 14 years is because of his plan, right? And number three, over God's creation. Did God rule over creation in all this? All right? Here's why I say that. Look at verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." All right? God gives the dream and its interpretation to Pharaoh. Look at verse 25. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. What is it that he told him? That there's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. But Joseph says, God has told you what God is about to do. Who brought about the 7 years of abundance? And who brought about the 7 years of famine? God did. You see that? Look at verse 32. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do again. Look at verse 32, halfway through. The matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Look at verse 39. Since God has informed you of all this, Pharaoh said to Joseph. In other words, God is ruling. God is doing these things over people, nations, and creation. God brings about exaltation as he rules over everything. Now, let's look at this, work through this quickly. Pharaoh's predicament. What's his predicament? Verses 14 through 15. Nobody can what? Nobody can interpret it. That's his predicament. No one can interpret it. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. Yes, he had been exalted to the second place in the prison, but was he still in prison? Yeah, we don't know exactly when all that happened, and he was still in a dungeon. It wasn't a nice place to be. Okay? And also notice this, when he had shaved himself, probably that meant both face and head, and in Egypt they would have done that. And changed his clothes. That's a pretty significant thing. We all have several changes of clothes, don't we? But back then, one change of clothes was just amazing. To have two, that was intense. He's changed clothes. He's given clothes. He came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to him, verse 15, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I heard it is said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's the next point. So that's Pharaoh's predicament, but here's Joseph's God-centered humility. Pharaoh goes, you can interpret it when you hear it. This is what Joseph's response is. Then Joseph answered Pharaoh, verse 16, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Does that sound familiar? You remember when he said something like that to the cupbearer and the baker, verse 8 of chapter 40? Then they said to him, we have had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. In other words, I'll be an instrument in God's hand, but God's the one that does it. Joseph said, God will give a favorable answer. What do you think that means? Is he saying it's a favorable answer to have 7 years of famine? No. What he's saying is, and that's a little misleading maybe the way it's translated, but what he's saying is God's going to tell you what you want to know. He's going to give you an accurate interpretation of this. So Pharaoh restates his dreams, and we won't read that again. He does that in verses 17 through 24. He tells Joseph exactly what his dreams are. All right? And then Joseph gives a God-given interpretation, and he also gives wisdom. Look at verse 25. God has told to Pharaoh, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. Such abundance is so forgotten. Why? Because it's going to get really bad. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it to pass. Now, so Joseph is giving his interpretation, and what's interesting here, notice it says, since it happened, this dream happened twice, it's really saying this is surely going to happen, it's going to happen soon, right? Do you know of anybody else in the life of Joseph that had two dreams? How about Joseph? right? He had two different dreams about the same thing. There's a little marker here in this narrative. He's saying, listen, because it happened twice, it's going to... That's a reminder. Guess what? His exaltation is going to happen too, for sure. It's surely going to happen. All right, look at verse 33. Now, up to this point, what did Pharaoh ask? Did Pharaoh ask for a plan for the interpretation, or did he ask for an interpretation? All he wanted is interpretation, right? But Joseph goes further, and look what he does in verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land. See, he's not giving an interpretation. He's giving advice based on what was already said. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. All right? It's interesting that when God has told them what to do, okay, God's told them about the dream. And now Joseph, based on that, gives him wise counsel. So let me ask you, was it predestined that there would be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine? Answer, yes. But did that make them not do anything? No, that actually encouraged them to act. And that's a good reminder that when God tells us about things, about the future, it doesn't tell us to be lackadaisical. It tells us to actually act. But here's the point. Joseph gives advice. And that was key. Because actually, that's what God used to exalt him as well. Look at Pharaoh's response, verse 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And then he basically says this, what? Hey, you're right. We should look for someone discerning. I don't know who's more discerning than someone that can tell us what was going to happen. So now Joseph is exalted, just as what God's word had said. And actually, the verses there is 37 through 45. I may have that wrong on your outline. You say, well, why do you think he was so ready to accept this? Can you imagine how thankful Pharaoh was that someone was able to tell him what was going to happen? Do you think this is the first famine Egypt ever had? No. And let me tell you, famines in Egypt, they were bad. Really, really bad. In fact, later on, a few centuries later, there's an account that's been found by one of the kings. It says this, I was in distress on the great throne, and those who were in the palace were in heart's affliction from a very great evil. Since the Nile had not come in my time for a space of 7 years, grain was scant, fruits were dried up, and everything which they eat was short. Every man robbed his companion, they moved without going ahead. The infant was wailing, the youth was waiting, the heart of the old men was in sorrow, their legs were bent, crouched on the ground, their arms were folded. And it was just total devastation for a famine, right? So he's excited to hear about a plan. And so he says, you be that man. You be the one that does that. Look at verse 38. Verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your commandment, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. That's the signet ring to do official business. Joseph has the ring of Pharaoh to do official business for him. Okay? Then fine, he's given... clothed him in garments of fine linen, royal garments, and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, very clearly showing that he just wasn't one of a tier of second people. He was the second person. All right? And as he went around, they proclaimed, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh then named him Zarephath-Paneah, which in all likelihood means God speaks, he lives. Which, by the way, isn't that a testimony of exalting God before Pharaoh? Joseph was clear that God was the one that did this, and now he names him God speaks, God lives, right? He gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because Judah and Esau would marry Canaanite women, and that was not a good thing, right? It doesn't seem to be looked down on here, possibly because it was not someone in the land. It was not a Canaanite in the land here. So it was probably part of his exaltation as well into the class of the royalty. But then look at verse 46 through 49. Joseph was faithful in his preparations. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he went throughout all the land, right? And when you consider the fact, think about this. When he was 110 when he dies. We're told that. And it seems that he was in this position until that point. So he was in this position for 80 years. So he went out from the presence, verse 46, of Pharaoh, and went through all the land. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. So what we've seen is the exaltation according to God's promise comes sovereignly, and it's brought about by God himself. But secondly, and in conclusion, exaltation according to God's promise involves our exaltation folded into Christ's exaltation. Our exaltation folded into Christ's exaltation. Now, I say Christ there, and what does Christ mean? What's Christ mean? The anointed one or the Messiah, right? I say that because we know that the whole purpose of God doing this was so that the Messiah would come through the covenant family. That's the whole purpose. Here's the first point under this, is this. Joseph recognized God exalted him. Look at verse 50. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, does that mean Joseph could care less about his family? Does that mean he didn't care about the promises that God gave him? No, it just simply means this. It simply means, by the way, it can't mean he forgot it, because he just said, he's made me to forget my father's household, which means he remembers it, all right? Sorry. It means this. It means that he actually, and by the way, let me say this as well, that Ephraim and Manasseh are both Hebrew names. So he didn't forget his background. It means that God enabled him to forget the suffering that was connected to his past and his family past. That's the point. Okay? But next, Joseph's exalted. In fact, look at Ephraim. It says this, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he recognized that who had exalted him? God had made him fruitful. All right? And here's the next point. Joseph's exaltation positioned him to preserve the covenant family. Look at verse 53. When the 7 years of plenty which he had in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Listen to this next phrase. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. All right? All the earth there is a hyperbolic reference to the vastness of the impact of this famine. Everybody there was coming to Egypt because that's where the food was. Here's the point. It reminds us that all peoples of the earth will one day be blessed, right? Through the covenant family, because the Messiah would come through that family. And Joseph's exaltation positioned him to preserve that family, didn't it? That family. So, exaltation according to God's promise involves our exaltation folded into Christ's exaltation. So let me just conclude on that. I know a lot of today's study has been just simply getting the details of the story, but the main point that we want to especially focus in on is this last point, and I want to see how it focuses in on our own lives. Do you see how, as we've studied the life of Joseph and his exaltation, that it rightly directs our attention away from Joseph and to the Messiah that God was seeking to exalt through his life? Do you see that? Really, it's not about Joseph. It's all about the Messiah. That's what it's all about. When God saves someone, he saves them for his own what?
Glory.
It's for his own glory. God saved you in love in spite of who he knew you would be. And for all eternity, it will be evident that God loved you because he exalted his son in you. And the most loving thing God can do for anyone is magnify the glory of his grace in that person, because when he does that, that person's glory is included in whose glory? Christ's glory. That's the point. So if you've trusted in Christ, the reason why you will be exalted for all eternity in the very presence of God is because God has planned to exalt his Son and therefore himself for all eternity. God has chosen to display his glory among other ways by glorifying who? Us. By glorifying us. Now think about that. God has chosen to display his unique excellence by lavishing us with the goodness of being in the very presence of his unique excellence. God has saved you to display the glory of his grace toward you in Jesus Christ for all eternity. And because God is passionate and jealous for the display of his own glory, he did this because he's passionate and jealous for the display of his own glory. He is passionate and jealous for your future glorification in his presence. That's why you can be sure you're going to be there one day if you've trusted Christ. And every single aspect of his sovereign rule in your life is working toward that end. God did not exalt Joseph because God was focused on exalting Joseph. The big point of Joseph's life was not being second in command in Egypt. The big point was that he would be second in command in Egypt so that the Messiah would be preserved through the covenant family and one day Christ would come and die for sinners and rise again. He was focused on exalting his son by preserving the covenant family through whom the Messiah would come. Our future exaltation in the presence of God is about God, not us. But worship him for that, because that means your future exaltation is how sure? Totally sure. Totally sure. God saves undeserving sinners and works in their lives now for the purpose of his own exaltation. But when he is exalted, we are also lifted up into his very presence. Think of it this way. Tethered to God's pursuit of his own glory is your own what? Glory. That's amazing, isn't it? He loves you because he loves to display his glory, and the most loving thing he could ever do for you is to display his glory in you. So when we think about how God exalts according to his promise, understand this. Exaltation according to God's promise involves our exaltation folded into Christ's exaltation. And when we're in heaven one day, nobody's going to be saying, look at me. They're going to be saying what? Look at Jesus. So how much better would it be right now to get on board? That's your destiny. That's your future. That's why you exist. How about live right now that way? How about live for his glory now? How about not complain and gripe about the trials and the delays and the struggles, but how about just submit to his plan and rejoice in him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these reminders. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your pursuit of your own glory. Please help us to see that our little stories that fold into one big story really folds into the greatest story. And we pray that we would live our little stories out in a way that actually matches the big story. We pray that you would enable us to do this. Please bless folks this week as we're apart, scattered, working, and doing various things in life. I pray that we would walk with you and that you would greatly bless us for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.